Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you on the Monday broadcast. Hope that you had a great weekend as we begin a brand new week, a brand new opportunity to hear from God's Word, a brand new opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. You know, when you got saved, the reason that God kept you here on this earth is so that you could be a blessing to somebody else and so that you could share the love of Christ with those that you come in contact with. Well, if you're joining us on this Monday broadcast, you know that every Monday I try to bring you up to speed as to what has been happening at Hickory Ridge Community Church. And we are so excited to let you know that God is doing unbelievable things. And we just had 8 new families join the church this past weekend and just saw God do incredible things. 4 people were baptized this past weekend. And so I want you to know that even in the midst of a pandemic, God is still moving. God is still on the throne. And so as you begin this new week, I hope that you'll be ready to be a recipient of God's grace. And not only will you receive God's grace, I'm going to pray that you also will pass that along. Our theme verse this year is Titus 2:11-12. And it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a life that is self-controlled, a life that is upright, a life that is godly," and I love this last little phrase, "in this present age." You see, God's grace is sufficient in this present age, and His grace offers salvation to all. That is, all who are willing to receive it. I believe that God's grace appears to everybody, but not everybody will receive that gift of grace. I hope that you have received it today. If you haven't, I pray that today will be your day of salvation. Well, I want to begin the broadcast by asking you a question. What would you ask God if you had a one-on-one conversation with Him? I got thinking about that, and I think it'd fall into one of 4 categories. Number one, we'd be asking the why questions. Like, why did you create us, God? And why did you place us here on this earth? Why did you create anything? We'd have these questions as to why God did what He did. Well, maybe your questions wouldn't fall in the realm of the why, but maybe your question would be more along the lines of, like, the atheist Bertrand Russell said, where he said, "If I had a chance to have a conversation with God, I would say, not enough evidence." In other words, there's not enough evidence to prove that God even exists, and I'd be a skeptic. I would be one that is denying the existence of God. You know, the sad thing about that quote from Bertrand Russell, "not enough evidence," is that he spent his entire life with 3 passions, and he did not get these 3 passions answered. This is what his overwhelming passion in life was to do. He wanted to find a way to have love. He was longing to have love in his life, but he never seemed to have it. The second passion in his life was not only for love, but also a search for knowledge. He wanted to know exactly why things happened. He wanted to know the purpose of life, but he found that that answer was never found in his lifetime. And then he wanted to have a solution to offer everybody who was going through suffering. He wanted to know why mankind suffers. Well, I want you to know that God answers all of these 3 questions. God loves us unconditionally. He loves us with a love that is really beyond human comprehension. And God loves us so much that He's willing to give us knowledge of who He is. He's willing to reveal Himself to us. And God also even explains this matter of suffering. Why in the world do we have suffering? We have suffering because of sin. The Bible talks about sin causing sickness and suffering and ultimate death in our lives. But God did something about that. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross, so that we would not have to be eternally separated from God. Well, as you think about these questions of what would you ask God if you had a one-on-one conversation, maybe you'd ask those why questions. Maybe you'd ask those questions of being a skeptic and saying, how can I really believe in you, God? Or maybe number 3, you'd be asking some berating type of questions. These are the questions like, well, how could you allow bad things to happen to good people? And if you are God, why would you allow bad things to happen? And by the way, this is not a new way of thinking. It goes way back to Epicurus, way back there, a couple hundred years before Jesus was even born. He was a Greek philosopher, And he was the founder of the Epicurean school in Athens. And his goal in life, or his teaching in life, was that pleasure is the principle and the end to a happy life. Now, he had a problem with the existence of God. And so this is what Epicurus said. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. Is God able but not willing? Then God himself is evil. If God could stop evil, but he doesn't stop evil, then he is evil. Then he says, is he both able and willing? Then where does evil come from? It is neither, if he's not able nor willing, then why do we call him God? So he had these penetrating questions, and maybe that's where you are today. I want you to know that the existence of evil does not disprove the existence of God. The existence of evil only proves the existence of an evil one. And we call him Satan. Here's maybe the fourth line of questioning that you would go down. And by the way, one day, every one of us is going to go down this line of praising God, standing in awe of him, worshiping him. There are three New Testament passages that talk about the fact that one day, every one of us are going to worship God. Here's the example that is given in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 10. That at the name of Jesus, Paul says, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, those that are under the earth. Paul is saying one day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't matter if you're up in heaven, doesn't matter if you're still here on the earth, or if you're under the earth, that is, if you have died and gone to hell, you will one day confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we have an option. We can willingly praise him here while we're on this earth, or we can wait and reject Christ, and then we'll be forced to praise him while we're under the earth, or we can praise him now and when we're in heaven if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because when you think about it, God's grace has appeared to all, and there's two options that we have when we encounter God. Option number one is we can rely on him. We can say, you know, God is God and I am not, and I'm going to rely on him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to put my confidence in him. Or number two, we can run from him. Now, I think sometimes we do a combination of both of those things in our lives. I think sometimes we rely on him. Other times we run from him. Now, Jonah had a one-on-one with God, and we discover as we look at the life of Jonah, we've entitled this series of messages, Grace for the Disgraced. Every one of us have been disgraced because of our sins, and because of our sins, we are separated from God, but God pursues a relationship with us. We discover that Jonah is having a second opportunity to have this relationship with Christ. We discover that the Lord provides a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this is an interesting passage. We're going to kind of bring you up to speed as we are where we are in the story of Jonah. Jonah was given a mighty message from the Lord. The message came to Jonah. It was a message of grace. And Jonah was to take this message of grace and he was going to deliver it to the Ninevites. But he had a problem. Jonah despised the Ninevites. He didn't want anything to do with them. He went the opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, he goes to Tarshish. And on the way to Tarshish, he's on this ship, and a storm comes through, and that ship is being torn asunder. We discover that Jonah is in the belly of that ship. He is fast asleep. The captain of that ship, who is worried about what's going to happen, goes down and says to Jonah, "How in the world could you be asleep? We are about to be destroyed. Get up and pray to your God." Well, we don't record Jonah getting up and praying. We do record him getting up. And he talked to the guys, he talked to the sailors, and in essence saying, "Now listen, the problem we got right here is me. If you throw me overboard, that would be the end of this storm. This storm will be done with. Just go ahead and throw me overboard." He doesn't pray, but he tells them to throw him overboard. They, with great reluctance, throw Jonah overboard. And that's where we pick up the story today. Verse number 17 says that the Lord provides a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah's in that huge fish, the belly of that fish, for 3 days and three nights. We're going to discover today that God had a message of grace for Jonah, even while Jonah was in the belly of that great fish. I'm so glad that God has a message for us in our good times and in our bad times. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain." We see here that Jonah finds himself in a very difficult situation, but God has a message for him. Here is the first message that God has for Jonah. God is real, and Jonah really needs him. You know, God doesn't need us, but we certainly do need him. You see, when we think about grace, grace causes us to see the need to pray. If you don't think God is gracious, then why would you cry out to him during times of turbulence? You would be blaming somebody or something in your times of turbulence, but you cry out to God because God has the ability to deliver us from difficulties. God is real, and we really need him. Now, hard times don't automatically drive us to see our need for God unless in those hard times, we see God's grace. God always will reveal his grace in bad times. We discover that Jonah, from the inside of the fish, prayed to the Lord. Jonah finds himself in this really, really bad place. Now, he didn't blame the fish. He didn't blame the sailors. He didn't even blame the weather. He cried out to God, knowing that the same God who was going to be merciful to the Ninevites was going to be merciful to him. Isn't that really great news to know? The same mercy that you see God giving to others, and sometimes you look at God being gracious to somebody, God being merciful to somebody, and you're thinking in the back of your mind, that person doesn't deserve that grace. That person doesn't deserve that mercy. Well, the same mercy that God has given to that person who you think doesn't deserve it, it's also available to you. You know, when you think about the feeble attempts that we have in our society today to deny God's existence, I want you to know that as long as there's tragedy in this world, there's going to be men and women who will cry out to the Lord. And what is this based on? Our understanding of the need to cry out to God is based on the fact that history has proven that God exists. History has proven the existence of Christ, the one and only Son of God, the one who died for our sins, the one that was buried and rose again victorious. As a matter of fact, as you think about the resurrection of Christ, what convinces us to be believers in God is the resurrection of Christ. There was a philosophy professor by the name of Richard Swinburne. Professor Swinburne used a broadly acceptable statistic of probability to defend the truth of Christ's resurrection. He did this at a high-profile gathering of philosophy professors at Yale University in New York City. As he was making his case, he said this: for somebody to be dead for 36 hours and to come back to life again, according to the laws of nature, is extremely improbable. But if there is a God of the traditional kind, natural laws only operate because he makes them operate. He goes on to explain, and he uses the Bayes' theorem to assign all of the values to the things like the probability that God is real. How did he come up with these accounts? Well, he looked at all of the biblical accounts that talked about the resurrection of Christ. He talked about Jesus himself and what Jesus said about the resurrection. He talked about the disciples and the apostles and those who recorded his resurrection, the New Testament accounts of his resurrection. He looked at those who revealed that they had seen Christ rise from the dead. And he looked at the character and the quality of all of these witnesses who allegedly saw the resurrected Savior. And then he plugged the numbers into a probability formula and he added up everything. The result, based upon the quality of the eyewitness accounts, came up with this percentage. There's a 97% probability that the resurrection really happened. You see, Jonah prayed earnestly unto the Lord because God is real and he really needed him. Maybe the reason that our prayers are lacking is because we are not lacking too much. We have too much. We have more than we can actually process. It's only in our times of desperation do we realize how much we need Jesus. As somebody put it this way, Jesus will never be enough until Jesus is all that you have. You see, we need to pray earnestly to the Lord, and as we are praying, we must not lose heart. We must realize that God is going to answer our prayers if we don't lose heart. It reminds me of the story that Jesus shared in Luke chapter 18. It's the parable that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He uses the illustration of a judge in a certain city who neither feared God or respected man, and there was a widow in that city. That widow kept coming to this judge and saying, "Give me justice against my adversaries." For a while, this judge refused. He wanted nothing to do with this lady. But after a while, she kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And he said to himself, "Though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And he said, this is what the Lord said about this unrighteous judge. If God was like that, he will answer those cries. If an unjust judge will do this, how much more will God do this? But we are given that command to pray and not lose heart. This kind of reminds me of the fairy tale story of the Wizard of Oz. And I know you're familiar with this story. Tin Man had once been a real man who was in love with a beautiful maiden and dreamed of marrying her. The witch hated their love, and so she cast a spell on him so that one by one his limbs had to be replaced with artificial tin limbs. These tin limbs allowed him to work like a machine. So with a heart of love for his maiden and arms that never tired, he seemed destined to win over the witch's spell. But the Tin Man said, "I thought I had beaten the wicked witch then, and I worked harder than ever. But little did I know how cruel my enemy could be. That wicked witch made Tin Man's axe slip one day, and he cut himself right in half, and right through the whole body was cut in half. And although a tinner came along and was able to fasten him back together again, alas, he had no heart. So that I had lost all of my love for that girl, and I did not care whether I married her or not." Now, most of you know the rest of the story. Caught in a rainstorm, the Tin Man began to rust, remaining in that spot until Dorothy came all the way from Kansas to rescue him and to begin their journey to Oz. In the book by Frank Baum, the Tin Man tells Dorothy, "During the year I stood there, I had time to think that the greatest loss I had known was the loss of my heart. While I was in love, I was the happiest man on earth, but no one can love who has not a heart. And so I am resolved to ask the Oz to give me one." Oh, I want to encourage you as you listen to this broadcast today, don't lose heart. We are told in the Bible to above all guard our hearts because out of the heart are the issues of life. As we pray fervently. We ask God to answer our prayers. When we are feeling faint, when we're ready to give up, that's the time that we need to pray more fervently and not lose heart. Well, Jonah learned that God is real and that he really needed him. He learned, secondly, that God can cast us down and he can also cast us out. You see, casting down can be uncomfortable, but being cast out is to be dead, to be separated. You see, Jonah's prayer life was lifeless until he lost his life. He cries out, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." He says, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled all about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." Isn't this a powerful prayer? We don't record Jonah having any kind of prayer life like this up until this point. It took him running from God, being on a ship that was about to be dashed in a storm, being in the belly of a whale to finally wake up and figure out that he needed to pray. You see, prayer is an amazing antidote to our lives to overcome this half-heartedness, overcome even great illness, and to overcome times of desperation. Maybe you're listening to us today and say, Man, I don't even know if prayer works. Researchers at the Heritage Foundation said, we have a logical reason why religion might influence physical health through mental health, through enhancing social support, through influencing health behaviors, all affecting physical health outcomes. So prayer is very beneficial. Prayer changes things. It doesn't change God, but prayer changes me. You see, prayer is beneficial because it works. In fact, today, there are 101 medical schools that have incorporated patient spirituality into their curriculum. Now, this is up from 17 hospitals or medical schools in 1995. So this fact suggests that these principles are being incorporated into medical education. In other words, the medical world is finally figuring out that doctors can apply medicine, but it is God who brings the healing. And if we believe that God can bring healing, we are more likely to be healed. You see, Jonah had confidence in prayer. Jonah cried out, and God answered that prayer. You know, we need to have confidence in prayer. James reminds us that if any of us lack wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. Just this morning, bright and early this morning, we prayed for you. Those of you who are listening on this broadcast, we prayed for the radio broadcast at 5 o'clock this morning. We also prayed for a whole list of prayer requests that were turned in. One of the items on the list was one of our members asking us to pray for wisdom with an upcoming decision they have to make. And so I prayed part of this verse as we are praying for this person. If you lack wisdom, ask God. God will give it to you, and he gives it to you generously without finding fault, and it will be given. But we're also told that when we ask, we must believe and not doubt. Because that one who doubts is like that wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. James says that person will not expect to be receiving anything from the Lord. Such a person is dual-minded, double-minded, and unstable in everything that they do. You know, throughout the Bible, there are numerous prayers that are given, and there are numerous lessons about prayer, even how to pray. The model prayer actually teaches us how to pray. You know, Paul prayed for us in Ephesians chapter 3. And as we think about Paul's prayer, this model prayer that he offered up for us, we see some remarkable requests that he included in his prayer. You know, Paul asked God to strengthen believers through the Holy Spirit. Don't you love that? Paul is praying for us, doesn't even know us. Here we are 2,000 years after Paul wrote this. In Ephesians 3:16 says, Paul prayed that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you the strength with the power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. Paul's praying that the Spirit of God will give us strength through the Holy Spirit in our inner being. Paul's praying for strength. Paul's praying that we will experience that strength. Paul also asked that we would have the ability to understand God's love. So Paul makes this second petition in Ephesians 3:17 through 19, and he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and what is the length and what is the height and what is the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Now, isn't this amazing? Paul wants us to experience the love of Christ that goes beyond knowledge. Now, I think about a husband and a wife relationship. We are told that we are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. In other words, we're to know our wives, and the more we know them, the more we know about them, the better we can love them. Paul is talking here about the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, you're never going to know everything you can about Christ, because if you knew everything you could about Christ, you'd be on his same level. You will never, guys, know everything about your wife. I wish I knew my wife better than I do. I try really hard, but you know, there's a little bit of a disconnect between where she is and where I am. But we have a level of love that goes and surpasses that level of knowledge. So I want to encourage you, look at this prayer that Paul gives us. Knowing the love of Christ cannot be merely an intellectual exercise. Paul asked God to empower the believers to grasp the limitless love of Christ and that way they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, we're just about out of time for the broadcast today, so I'm going to ask you to tune in tomorrow, and we're going to pick up the last 2 points of what Jonah experienced as he was crying out to God in the belly of that fish. I hope in the meantime that you'll spend just a minute to look at Jonah chapter number 2, and that way you'll be prepared for the broadcast tomorrow. Thank you so much for listening today. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. You're welcome to call me anytime. The church phone number is 757-421-7500. Give me a call. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you, help you any way that I can. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening to the broadcast today. I will talk with you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.